The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You want the good news, you want the bad news?
I don't like either one of those options.
Your words are super wise, man.
You are a prophet. You deserve a prophet.
You do whatever you want. Who am I to tell you what to do?
But you're a psychologist.
Well, I know less than you do.
You're making me a better parent and a better wife, and thank God you're on the radio.
What planet are you on? I don't buy any of that stuff.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
What are you talking about?
You make my afternoon really fun. Enjoy you.
You're about the most exciting thing I have right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Drive-through window, three problems or less. Just honk. Good to have you with me here. And the doctor is in. Our drive-through window is a number. It's 877-573-7825. I know I said that fast. So let me give you a second chance. 877-573-7825. There we go. You should have that number kind of scattered about. 877-57-EQUAL. First line, you will get Eric Dumont, who will pick up the phone. Hello, the doctor is in. Now, he used to say, what is your question? But that's, we don't just get questions here. We get comments. We get helpful suggestions for other people. We get criticism of me. He could pick up the phone and say, what is your criticism of Dr. Ray, please? We did that, but we filled up the lines. So we can't do that anymore because what happened is we just, hey, you spelled Dayton wrong there, Eric. Dayton, D-A-Y-T-O-N, Dayton. Not as in dating. He's talking. He's ignoring me. I'm a psychologist. That's what I do for a living. Gone to the office this afternoon. Was there yesterday. People say, do you still see folks? Of course. If you don't, if you stop seeing people, it is clear. You become stale. You become shrunken. You become unable to really get a sense. You know how a mechanic in the old days, anyway, before computers, used to be able to listen to an engine and have a sense of, just by listening to it, I know what the problem is. Now, how do you do that? Oh, how did she do that? How did they do that? Because he'd heard thousands of engines. And having talked to thousands of folks about various things, I hear things that aren't said. So hopefully we can help you out here with a suggestion or a thought, something along those lines. 877-57-EQUAL is the number. When parents come into the office, I can't assume that they would want to do what I would suggest. They might find it foreign. They might find it clashing with their personality. I have to establish that, in fact, they want to do what they're asking. If the situation at home is behaviorally ugly, that they want to make it a lot better. And they want to do what they have to do to make it better, even if it's hard. Or even if they would feel guilty, or even if they're worried the child wouldn't like them, or even if they're worried that they'll do something psychologically incorrect. So I ask them a question. Would you like to have, in the end of your child rearing, hands-on child rearing anyway, an average kid, where you look at the child and say, well, no better, no worse than the bulk of children out there? Or would you like to be looking at a 1 in 100 child, virtue-wise, moral-wise, responsibility-wise, and if I have religious parents in there, God-seeking-wise? I cannot recall any one parent saying, oh, yeah, I'd be pretty content with a kid who's pretty much like everybody else out there, like his peers, like all the folks. When forced to choose, they all pick 1 in 100. I don't have to use 100. I could say 1 in 10. They would pick 1 in 10. Might even say 1 in 1,000. The higher number, the more likely they would say, yeah, that'd be great. Oh, who wouldn't want a kid that is way, 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 way above the norm? Then I ask, are you ready then to be a 1 in 100 parent? Because, now, this isn't how I say it to them, but I'm going to say it to you. Because by statistical definition, a 1 in 100 parent is not like the vast majority of parents. You can't look around you and say, well, I seem to fit in pretty well with the way folks are doing things. No, your supervision is so much better. Your monitoring of media, way, way superior to the bulk of people. You give out social freedom 3, 4, 5 years later than the peer group is getting it. You're just very different in your expectations, in your standards. And don't think your kids don't notice. They do. They resist you raising them as a 1 in 100 child. Why would they? Why would they want you to be so different from what they see around them? Their attitude would be, well, how could all those people be wrong and you be right? And you could look at them and say, well, they are and I am, if you have parental guts to say that. But to raise a 1 in 100 child, you have to be strong. You do, because you're going to get pushback, heavy pushback. You could get resentment. You could get sneakiness. You could get deception. You could have to navigate your way through relatives' opinions who are just waiting for your kids to implode because you are just so far out of touch with the reigning cultural standards. What is wrong with you? If you want to have a 1 in 100 child, you got to be a 1 in 100 parent in all kinds of things. Means you're different. Means you're not going to be understood a lot of the time. But you live with the confidence that the chances of you raising a 1 in 100 child by being a 1 in 100 parent go up. If you're content to say, like so many parents will say, well, you know, he gets good grades, he's not on drugs. Well, okay, that's a pretty low bar. But if you're content with that one, you'll probably have a kid not on drugs, but I would say this, I don't know if I'd want to be married to him or her, depending. So, be a 1 in 100 parent. You'll be different. But I think you'll be rewarded in the end. And if you're not, and you look at it and go, well, that blew up in my face, my 22-year-old is really acting like nothing I raised him. It wasn't because you were misguided in being a 1 in 100 parent. It's because the culture offers no guarantees anymore. It just doesn't. It's not on your side. Your goal as a parent is to raise the odds that you look at your child at some day and say, what a beautiful human being. That's what your goal is. If you're looking for guarantees, well, the only thing I can guarantee is you read my books. That's it. Short of that, you pray and hope for the best and give it your best. All righty. Bunch of folks there. 877-573-7825. 877-57-EQUAL is the number. I'm Dr. Ray.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. My wife and I have used Seton Home curriculum for our homeschooling. One of the great things about it, you learn about your faith, not just in religion, but history and English and science and reading. Their curriculum uses saints as role models. I don't think they've used me yet. Children are prepared to rationally explain and defend their faith. It permeates the instruction. You want to give your kids not only a top-notch education, but an understanding of their faith as it permeates the subjects that matter in their lives. I don't know if there's too much better than Seton homeschooling. We used it a lot. You are the best teacher for all of that. Let Seton get right beside you and give you the material you need. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Really good to have you, and I appreciate your patience, because there's some folks up there who want to talk, and I think I can get to everybody, really can. This movie I saw, probably, I don't know when it came out, I'm going to say 8-10 years ago, but it probably came out a lot more than that. There's a simple rule that when somebody asks you, when did something happen, and you say how many years ago it was, double it. The movie was What About Bob? Jim from Dayton, Ohio, they had to watch a segment of What About Bob during their diaconate training. Jim, what segment was that?
Well, it was one of them that his counselor had won something for a book called Baby Steps.
Yes.
And Bob just kind of wiggled his way in. The guy was on vacation, and the television crew came up there, and he said, oh, yeah, that's helped me. It's wonderful. And this counselor is a wonderful guy. But then other things in the clip and things, he was just out in left field. He was just, you know, out there.
Yes.
So my question was that Hollywood a lot, or was there a lot of reality in that book, the movie about What About Bob?
I have had clients tell me how much I've helped them, and I look at it and say, well, I don't think I helped them as much as they think I helped them. But if they want to think that, okay, I'm going to allow them to think that. I think in What About Bob, and I remember the scene, he came, what was the actor that played What About Bob? Bob?
Oh, gosh.
I know, I'm blanking on his name too. Yes, he was part of the old Saturday Night Live crowd. Not Chevy Chase, but Chevy Chase's buddy. Somebody's going to call in here and tell me. Anyway, he jumped into the scene. They were filming this big event here Doctor, what was his name? I'm blanking on his name again. Doctor somebody, and he was a genius according to What About Bob. Bob just jumped in there, and Bob is about the most neurotic picture you could ever imagine in somebody. This guy had hang-ups on top of his hang-ups, but yet he was likable. He was very likable easygoing, and he related to people. And the doctor was socially awkward and stunted, and he related very poorly to people. So Bob came in and bailed him out in this particular segment they were doing for a morning show. Do I think that's real? I do think that clients will oftentimes give therapists more credit than we deserve. Okay. But only they know how much it's actually changed them interiorly, you know?
Right.
I think that the doctor persona was a great exaggeration. Most doctors are not that socially inept. Remember when he was talking, the scene when he was talking to his daughter and he was trying to get to the bottom of the way she thought about something and he couldn't talk to her, he had to bring out the puppets and he said, speak to the puppets, speak to the puppets.
Yeah.
You know, which, you know, there's, Deacon, there's a shade of truth in that whole thing because sometimes shrink types do that. They're that far off the wall.
Right.
And then the other part of it was Bob, who has bounced from therapist to therapist to therapist to therapist to therapist. That's very common, too. That happens a lot. All right. Folks are essentially looking at somebody's going to cure me. Somebody's going to make me better about this. But I think when all is said and done, the doctor was an exaggeration and Bob was an exaggeration. I think few therapists could actually deal long term with a guy like Bob. And you saw in the end what happened. I mean, Bob drove the therapist crazy, and Bob went on to get his PhD. So, one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. Yes, sir.
One final question, Dr. Ray, is how did the word shrink come about?
You know what? You emailed me on that, Deacon, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
I thought you did.
Yeah.
The medicine men in tribal villages supposedly shrunk heads. You know, you had, I don't know how spurious this is, but a shrunken head, and maybe this was hopefully after death, they shrunk the heads, and it had some kind of superstitious meaning. But those were the guys that were given the credibility for being able to intervene in life circumstances and situations, etc. So they shrunk heads. So they were known in the vernacular, not in the tribe, but they were known in the vernacular as head shrinkers.
Okay.
Well, then head shrinker got shortened to head shrink. And then head shrink got shortened to shrink, which is usually the devolution of a nickname. It gets shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Okay. I used to be known in ball circles as Ray Hobbs, the unnatural. Well, now I'm just called Hobbs. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's the best explanation. By the way, Bill Murray just got a call from John Northridge, Ohio. Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. That's right. And I don't remember the name. Doctor, I forget the name, but it was one funny movie.
It was.
Deacon Jim, thank you.
Okay. You have a great day.
All righty, sir. Thank you. Bye.
Okay. Bye.
Okay. Let's see here. Steve from Fort Wayne. Knows a 16-year-old who is a friend of the family, and this 16-year-old is basically pretty deceptive to the parents. And Steve sees it, and he's got two questions. Dr. Leo Marvin, that's it, there it is. Deacon Jim, if you're still listening, Dr. Leo Marvin was the name of Dreyfuss's on-screen character. Dr. Leo's a genius, he's a genius. So, Steve, two questions. Trying to understand why this 16-year-old does this, and what should he do about talking to the parents about this? Hi, Steve.
How's it going?
All righty. Why do you think the 16-year-old does it?
That he's got a problem with it,
okay.
But I don't know that they know the extent of it.
Well, how do you know the extent that they don't?
Well, he does lawn mowing for both sides of my family. And so he'll just lie about little things. They're going on like a 5-day vacation. He told my mom he's going on a 14-day vacation to make himself look better. So then I have to kind of cover for him and be like, he was a little wrong on that. I think he'll be home sooner than that. So it kind of puts me in the middle.
Why do you hire the kid?
Nobody wants to work around here. They'd rather get mailbox money from your boy Biden.
So you see that aspect of his lying, which it's not lying to avoid consequences, is it? It's lying to enhance his status?
Yes, very inconsequential things. And, I mean, he's a good-looking kid. He doesn't have to lie about stuff like that. He can be charming when he wants to. I just don't get it.
You could approach this indirectly. You could say to his parents, you know, you guys have a, you know, your son was telling me you guys had 2 weeks of vacation. Isn't that something? That's what he told me. So you can be innocent rather than he told us you were gone for 2 weeks. Now, I know you were gone for five. So why do you think he told us that? You could do it indirectly. Or, for example, anything that you can, for example, can you give me another instance of when he might just make something up to fluff up his self-image?
He tells mom, I got this car. I was driving at 85 miles an hour on the highway. He just got his license. He wasn't driving 85 miles an hour being ridiculous.
Okay, then tell his parents. Hey,
He's lying to senior citizens. They don't care.
Well, apparently, and I don't know why this is, and you can get all kinds of shrinks doing all kinds of interpretations, but apparently this kid supposedly has some lack of confidence. I'm not going to say poor self-esteem. I hate that cliche. But he has a lack of self-confidence where he has to enhance himself to anybody willing to listen. Hey, I'm pretty special. I'm gone on a 2-week vacation and I drive 90 miles an hour. Aren't you impressed? Where you can, Steve, I think the deeper problem, and I don't know the kid and I don't know the situation, but I would guess that the deeper problem is not so much these self-enhancing lies, but it would be probably he's given him a wide range of trouble at home. Is that safe to say?
That's why you're the doctor.
All right. Well, they must know it. If you want to intervene, you can ask him when he comes back. Hey, I thought you said you were gone for 2 weeks. You're back here after 6 days. What happened? Did you guys get your vacation canceled or what? Oh, no. You know what happened? There was a shooting, and I had to take the gun away from the guy, and I had to do some stuff with the police department. You know, he may weave an even more detailed story. You can just look at him and say, oh, come on. Why do you feel you have to say that kind of stuff? You can do that. You're not challenging him. You're not calling him a liar. You're just asking, what are you coming from with that? And with the parents, I'd probably say, hey, your son said he was gone 85 miles an hour on the interstate. Did you know that? I just figured I better tell you, because if it was my son, I'd want to know. Yeah. That's what I'd do. But you got to have specific examples. You can't just go in there and say, yeah, you know, I don't understand. He says a lot of things that just don't make any sense. The first thing the parent's going to say, can you give me an example?
Gotcha.
Okay, my friend. Hey, good luck with that. But good news is you'll probably be able to bring it to the parents' attention indirectly. The bad news is there's probably a whole lot of other stuff going on there.
Yeah.
All right. Steve, thank you for the call.
All right.
All right, my friend.
Thanks, Doc.
Okay. Going to get to you in a moment. Be taking a hard break here in about a minute to talk to my friend Harold, who is here. I haven't seen him for a while. We had a wonderful time at Napa. Of course, Harold, I went there because I thought Napa was, you take a nap. That's what I thought. That's what I thought it was. You figured that out. I hate when my morning nap runs into lunch before I get to my afternoon nap. 877-573-7825. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call to get onto the program. And remember, anytime during the program that you call, you have an equal chance of getting on. All right, as I've said so many times, we take calls for many reasons in certain ways. Not always. The temporal order is not always the main factor. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call to get onto the program. This is The Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time, co-production of EWTN Global Catholic Radio Networks on 400-plus stations, as well as Sirius Satellite, Channel 130. And they cooperate with the Ave Maria Radio Communications. They're in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The TV show Living Right with Dr. Ray is now taping its 11th season, and we're heading for Boise, Idaho. For Boise. I think it's soft S. Boise, Idaho, which there is a movement for them to change their name, as the Cleveland Indians have done, to Person C. Boise is very male insensitive, patriarchal. I'm Dr. Ray.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God and all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level, he wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
In the church, we speak of seven gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, loyalty, courage, and reverence or fear of the Lord. When I speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these gifts come, they give you the ability to go beyond your strength. If you're struggling to be a good person, a good member of your religion, you know it's a struggle and you don't always make it. I've been at it many, many decades, and I still struggle and trip and fall and have holes in my socks. Struggling to be a good person, something that we need help at. And this help comes to us by these gifts of the Holy Spirit.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Thanks for joining me. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi, hitting on 6 of 8 cerebral cylinders, pegging the shrinkometer in the red zone. Oh, got some good ones up there. Good to have you with me. 877-57-EQUAL. That's the number to call anytime you get on the program. Dave from Fort Wayne. How to train your brain. Hi, Dave. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you, Doctor?
Okay. Did you call previously?
Yes. I had a question yesterday. I got a more in-depth question today.
All right.
Basically, I have a hard time focusing a lot. And these obnoxious thoughts are very upsetting to me.
What kind of obnoxious thoughts?
Well, short, long story short, I was in the hospital one time, and this orderly, his wife was tops, you know, nicest nurse you ever met. And there's three orderlies there. And I asked him, how in the world did you get somebody so nice, you know? And they all looked at his feet, you know, implying what, you know? But anyways, and these feet thoughts just drive me nuts, you know, at the wrong time. And I just like to know if you can train your brain, or what do you do?
When you say train your brain, what you're saying is that you begin the habit of thinking differently. As a shrink, there are mega themes that I've kind of learned over these many years. One of them is that people don't really train their brain to think differently. Whatever thoughts they have, however they interpret a situation, whatever they're thinking about that's bringing them down, making them anxious, making them angry, making them feel hurt, making them feel offended, they don't look at the thoughts and say, are these thoughts accurate? Is this the best way to look at this? Is this a way that I should get rid of and replace with better thinking? Many people do not do that. So when you're asking, how do you train your brain? I'm going to answer you and say, train your brain. You think differently. You recognize, here's the question to ask yourself. How am I interpreting this situation? What meaning am I giving to these circumstances, this person, these words that they said to me? And then do I need to challenge it, analyze it, think differently about it? Because the way I'm thinking right now is hurting me. It's making me angry. It's making me offended. So I have to look at how I think. I'll give you a small example. Remember one time I was working at the mental health center, and somebody said something to me. I forget what it was, and I was walking out the door to drive home. For whatever the reason, I don't even remember what they said, but whatever the reason was, it shook me up. It just shook me up. So I got in the car, and I had approximately a one-hour drive home. I spent the first 30 minutes of that one-hour drive thinking about, Ray, why are you so upset about this? What was it that they said? How are you taking this? What meaning are you giving to it? And I talked myself down. So by the time I got to the halfway point, I was listening to the radio and listening to some music because I didn't want to sit there and rehearse what they said for the next hour. And that's what I mean, Dave. You can always think differently, and that would be a sign of good psychological growth if you do that.
How about
there you go, buddy.
In general?
Well, God bless you. I appreciate it. By the way, I do have a book called Fighting Mad, and in that book, I talk about how to think differently. I talk about the anger problem that people can have, or the agitation, irritation, frustration. They're all just a big ball of wax. And how people think that if certain events happen to them, they are automatically going to be angry, automatically going to get frustrated, automatically going to get agitated, irritated. And it's not so automatic as they think. In fact, they need to look at the thoughts that are intervening between the event and their mood. Thanks, Dave. Thank you for the call.
Thank you, David.
You're welcome, sir. Cheyenne from California. Hi, Cheyenne. How are you? Cheyenne.
Hi,
I know you're
how
there.
Are you?
I knew you were there. I heard you. I heard you rooting around there.
Yeah, I'm just hanging out.
Okay, tell me about this child of yours.
Okay, so my oldest is 11, and he has anxiety and sensory processing disorder, and he also has ADD and ADHD. It's combined. So my biggest issue with him is getting him to eat anything at all. There is such few things he will actually eat that it's really causing so much conflict in our family, just because I'm like, okay, well, you know, am I making him a separate dinner? Is he going to eat breakfast?
Has he always been this way? Has he always been this way? From 2 years of age?
Yeah. Like, he basically survived being a little kid, like, just on chicken nuggets.
But wait a minute now. To survive on chicken nuggets mean you gave him chicken nuggets. He is going to make his own chicken nuggets at age two.
Right. Yeah. Okay. I gave him that just because he, you know, we tried many times to give him other stuff and have him try different things.
Is he normal weight?
He is a little underweight. He's a very thin kid, though.
So what is he eating to keep his weight normal?
Right now, honestly, he mostly just eats chicken. Like, he eats chicken strips, chicken nuggets, buffalo wings.
Because that's what he wants.
True.
So you think, because of all the diagnoses that have been given to him, you think that this is a really special situation, and you better be careful about how you teach him to eat a little more broadly.
Yeah, I just feel like I don't know if, because my husband is on the page of like, well, you know, he just needs to eat whatever we have, and if he doesn't, too bad. Which I honestly agree with, but then at the same time, I'm like, well, because he does have all these diagnoses, does that mean like he just can't? Or, You know, I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing and I'm not just like starving him or something.
Well, what does your pediatrician tell you?
Their opinion was basically just let him eat whatever
he wants.
Is comfortable with eating.
That's what they usually say.
Pretty much.
But the problem with that is, the problem, Cheyenne, and I'm going to be cut off here in about 10 seconds. I'll get you on the other side of the break. The problem with that is, this is not a nutritionally balanced diet. So stay right there. I'll be back. 877-573-7825. That's the number to call to get onto the program. I'm Dr. Ray.
From God, Father Mitch Pacwa shares his experience.
I certainly had a bit of opposition. My father wasn't pleased with this at all, and he kept arguing with me. Once when I was 12, he said to me, what do you want to be a priest for? Why don't you be a doctor? You don't have to be a priest to help people. You can be a doctor and get married, have kids. And I said to him then, Dad, if I was a doctor and I help people get better, that would be very good. But later on, they're going to die anyway. So if I'm a priest and I hear somebody's confession and they go to heaven, that lasts forever. So that's better. And he didn't know what to say. And he continued to oppose the idea over the next years. Yet that didn't stop me. And even when he said, I'm going to disinherit you if you become a priest. And on the day of my first mass, he did. But as I also said to him then, he told me, okay, you're out of my will. I said, Dad, I can't keep it anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm a Jesuit, and we can't keep the money, so it really doesn't affect me. The issue is I'm trying to follow what God, our Lord, is asking of me. And this has been where I have found the greatest joy, that doing what I believe through my own prayer and through reflection and thinking about it and moving from a little boy's idea of what a priest would be like all the way to now in my early 50s, you know, realizing that this is exactly what I think is going to please God the most. And that's what I want to do, to please God.
For information on the priesthood or religious life, log on to www.ewtn.com/religious-life.
Glad to have you with me. I'm Dr. Ray Guarini, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Cheyenne from California. Here's the summary of our previous, before the break, call. She had an 11-year-old son. This little guy has had a number of diagnoses, and Cheyenne cited one that really isn't a diagnosis, but it's a pop diagnosis, sensory processing issues. There's without getting too much into it, that is a, well, how should I, it's kind of a informal diagnosis that has been run with by certain professionals outside of the psychological and psychiatric profession. Now, where this is relevant to Cheyenne is that she's been nervous about having her son broaden his diet. He eats only very narrow, select foods. And she, because of those diagnoses, wondered, well, I don't know, what am I allowed to do here? Cheyenne, are you afraid you're going to traumatize him if you basically say to him, here's what we're eating, you have to try a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, and if you don't, after we leave the table, you don't have any privileges. Would you be afraid to do that?
No, and you know what? I have done that before, but there's been a few times where he's, like, thrown up, and then I think he was being overdramatic anyways. But
could be.
I just feel like I don't know.
So you tried it a couple times and then you stopped.
Basically. I think my biggest thing is I worry that eventually he'll just not eat anything and then I will be like responsible for starving him or something.
Well, I can't say what's going on in the dynamics with your son. I can't do that from this distance. However, eating problems are reasonably common, and I believe that a major factor, as a previous call we had, an eating problem is because we have such variety and so much and so many options, and parents are so willing to make a child eat in some way that they actually train the child to narrow down their diet, dramatically so. So what your son is eating is a lot of protein, maybe a lot of fried chicken, but he's not getting vegetables, he's not getting fruits, he's not getting stuff that would be filled with vitamins that he needs. If it were me, now again, I don't know your son, but this is what I would do with my own children. I would say you have to have some of this. This is not going to go on. And if you choose not to, okay, you have no privileges for the night. That's the way it is. That's our house rule. That's not something I'm going to do 2 days in a row and stop if you get yourself so gagged on this. Now, I'm not, again, I don't know your son. I'd have to talk to you for a while to get down to the dynamics of what's going on. But I'm just sensing that a lot of this may be caused by your nervousness about broadening out his diet. And as long as he resists, you usually desist and say, okay, I can't do that.
Yeah.
I can't do that. One thing you have on your side, biology. The vast majority of kids are going to eat when they get hungry. And my guess is,
that's true.
My guess is that if he refuses to eat and he goes out of privilege, what you're going to have to deal with is him getting up after you're asleep and going down and foraging for food.
Yeah, that's true.
So, all right, my dear. Talk to your hubby about this. Talk to your hubby about this.
I will. Thank you so much.
Get to some meeting of the minds. Thanks, Cheyenne. Bye now. All right. Oh, and I got to write a note down on that before and after. Got it. Let's go to an anonymous call. A mom who is an older mom because she has an adult son got some rocking news this morning. Hi, Mom.
Hello.
Are you there? Hey, there you are, dear. Thanks for the call. Got it. Your son called you this morning. Yes. Go ahead.
And said his wife asked for a divorce. And they have 4 children. The youngest is 5 years old. And my husband and I are wondering what we should do.
Well, I think the broader question would be, what is your son going to do? Does he know why she wants the divorce? Does he say, yes, this has been coming for 6 years? What kind of details did he give you? Did she just up and wake up and say, I'm leaving you? And he has no idea?
No, he's got a lot of issues. He's obese, way overweight. He's got... he's been diagnosed with bipolar, and I don't know. It's not something new. He told us that they've been going to marriage counseling for the last 5 months, but she just decided she wanted a divorce. That's about all we know.
It's interesting you'd say that, Mom, because you said she just decided. I would guess she didn't just decide.
Well,
I guess this is something she's been wrestling with for a long time. Is that safe to say?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think that the best way you might be able, well, not the best. Who am I to say the best? But I think a way to help your son would be to say he needs to know, you know, in order what her main objections are. He then needs to ask her, I'm willing to work on those. Can you give me time to work on them? Now, she's likely going to say, I've given you the last 7 years to work on them, but you haven't changed. You've only gotten worse. At that point, he could admit, yes, you're absolutely right. And now I realize with the loss of my wife and my four children, I've hit rock bottom. And I finally need to do something about this. Now, that's what he needs to do. He needs to find out everything that she wants him to change, and he needs to commit to changing them. That's what he needs to do. Now, you tell me if I'm wrong, but as you've watched this situation unfold, you probably have thought to yourself many times, why is he not listening to her? Why is he not making the changes he needs to make to save his family? Yes, am I wrong?
Exactly right.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
So the question for him is he ready to now, or is his attitude, hey, if she wants to leave, she can leave. That's it.
Well, he's got anxiety issues. He doesn't drive anymore. It's just awful all the way around.
How old is he?
He's 41.
So he's not a 26-year-old young man anymore. He's been this way for many years in their marriage, and she's had enough.
Yeah, they got married in 2004, so.
Do you see her as an unreasonable woman? Do you see her as difficult to live with, or do you see her as long-suffering and she really has tried to endure his lack of growing up, his many, many emotional, behavioral struggles?
I don't think he would be very easy to live with.
Okay. And you phrased that very gently.
Well, I want to be supportive, but...
The best way you can be supportive, I believe, is to tell him he now has to change. He has no choice. He's got to change. If he has to go to individual therapy and work hard with the therapist... These are clients that are very difficult, very, very difficult, because they have so many areas of struggle.
Right.
But if he has the motivation, if he's looking at his four kids and going, you know, I'm going to lose being a father to these children, and the older one, who's probably 13, 14, 15 right now, may say, I don't want to go see Dad.
Mm-hmm.
Dad's a mess. So he's really now got to decide more than he's ever decided. I've got to start chipping away at the way I'm living so that this woman that I live with has a husband and not somebody that she just has to tolerate and endure. That's, I think,
exactly.
The best way you can help him.
Oh, my gosh. That's so right on. Yeah.
Well, my dear, that's you're one.
She's felt that way for a long time.
Oh, I'm sure she has, given what briefly you've described. Sure of it.
Mm-hmm.
All righty, my dear. You probably saw
it
coming.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. I'll talk to you. This is Dr. Ray. Back momentarily.
I don't want to talk about it.
You don't want to talk about it? Then why did you bring it up in the first place?
I don't want to talk about it. I can't talk right now.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Does Jesus always answer our prayers? The Catholic Catechism says yes, Jesus always answers prayers offered in faith and quotes our Lord who said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The Catechism cites three examples where Jesus reacts to three different kinds of prayer. The prayer of faith is expressed by the leper, the Canaanite woman, and the good thief. The prayer of petition is exhibited in the action of the bearers of the paralyzed man and the hemorrhaging woman, who is healed by merely touching Jesus' cloak. Finally, urgent prayer is heard from the lips of the blind men. Have mercy on us, Son of David. This is remembered today as the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. St. Augustine parses this prayer thusly. Jesus prays for us as our priest, in us as our head, and is prayed to by us as our God. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Why do we need Catholic radio? Because not everybody's sitting in front of a computer or watching their television set at home. How about when driving to work? Catholic radio's there for you. I may be a Catholic priest, but I'm still a student of the faith. And Catholic radio helps supply good material, whether it be a question and answer format show, whether it be a show itself on doctrine or theology. I myself, as a priest, am always learning.
Father Wade thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Thanks for joining me here this past close to an hour. Appreciate your company as I have diligently avoided all known forms of psychobabble, even those which will become psychobabble in the near future. There's a lot of those. You never can tell. The language is constantly shifting, and boy, it shifts fast. It used to take a while to shift. Mary from California would like to get a referral for herself and her daughter, but the daughter is not anywhere near as open to this as Mary is. Hi, Mary.
Oh, hi, Doc. Yes, I don't know if this is a long-standing issue or if it's just developed with some trigger over the last few years, but my daughter doesn't get along with any of her siblings, and she'll just rant and rant and rant, usually in texts. That's her favorite way to communicate. She has a four-year-old by the man that she's with, although she doesn't really like him at all, but I think financially she's forced to. She has a good job, but she hasn't worked in over a year because it's better to be home with her daughter, I guess, right now. But every time I talk to her, I don't want to cut her off. I want to keep everything open communication-wise, but the minute I open the door, the rants begin again, or she'll rant to one of her siblings and
what's she ranting about, Mary? What's her favorite rant?
How she's angry and jealous of everyone's life is better than hers. And I'm sure there's a element of a mental illness there. I'm so sure of it. Very hateful, extremely hateful. And I just don't know where to proceed. I'm tempted to, you know, not indulge her at all, but then she has no friends. She absolutely the biggest problem.
She's alienated everybody with her style.
Yes, but she has a 4-year-old who is absolutely suffering. She has no friends either, and she's home all the time. At one point, when she was a little bit younger, we thought she might be autistic, but I think she's just suffering from the relationship and the arguing and the it's just awful. It just must be awful.
Well, so, the first question is easy. You want to refer her to therapy, and it sounds like she'll totally resist you. That won't happen.
Right. So okay. I thought if I make an appointment and I go to a therapist, maybe they can give me some pointers as to what to do or what to say. Because
I get that
she
a lot.
The Catholic Church. She hates my politics.
I have a lot of parents who come into my office and say, how do I deal with this, an extremely difficult adult child? I get
yes.
that all the time. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to have to, if you want to listen to her, you have to decide when listening is enough. When all that's happening is you're just allowing her to get into a more deep rut about mm-hmm. complaining and whining and attacking and assaulting and everything else that she does. That's the first
yes.
thing.
Yes.
Second thing is you better give no opinions. You better not talk politics. You better not talk religion. You better not talk advice.
I don't.
Okay.
Oh, no, I don't. I've learned that a long time ago, but she'll bring it up from the past. Oh, yeah. No, I've learned. No, I, I measure almost every word.
That's sad. I mean, you if you're going to deal with her, the reality is, from your description, she sounds incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult.
Oh,
and
yeah.
therefore, your relationship with her was probably going to be somewhat shallow.
Sure.
Because
exactly.
Any more than that, and it'll just get real ugly real fast. And I'm surprised she hasn't written you off like she's written everybody else off. Maybe that's coming. Or maybe you've had...
Oh, she will.
Okay.
And then she...
Gotcha.
And
she'll come back. I got to run here. I'm going to get shut off here by the music, so call me back if you want. This is Dr. Ray. Thank you for being with me. Walk with God. He won't yell at you.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.